Now, have you ever wondered what your spiritual gift is? Maybe you have multiple gifts. I know it's kind of a hard question to lead with. But today, let's consider one that I think is incredibly important to help edify the church, both in this room and with members who are all over the country and even the world. So let's start by jumping right in. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. I've been pondering this spiritual gift for a while. I've realized this is one I'm really not very good at. So Romans 12, we're going to just read verse 8. Now, right before Romans 12, verse 8, Romans 12, verse 6 says we all have different gifts. It mentions several different gifts that we have. But again, let's just start here in Romans 12, verse 8. Romans 12, verse 8 says, "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So through grace, God gives us different gifts. But today, let's focus on the very beginning of verse 8. This mentions exhortation. What is exhortation? How is that a spiritual gift? Now, Paul wrote this in Romans. But let's actually turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. Let's see how we can break down exhortation just a little bit more. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. Make you turn your Bible quite a bit to start. If you remember 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 actually mentions pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, so you may prophesy. But let's read again 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now, we often think of prophecy meaning telling the future. But prophesying also means speaking things that come from divine revelation. So in this context, it means to have God speak through us in what it says, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, three different Greek words are used here. What do these three words actually mean? Well, the first one is, in English, edification. In Greek, the word is okidomi. Don't quote my Greek translation because it's horrible, but it's just a fun word to say, okidomi. But it actually means the act of building. So it's usually translated in our Bibles as building or edifying. We build up, we edify each other to be better Christians. The second word here is exhortation. In Greek, this word is paraklesis. Now, this word means encouragement or to admonish, to implore, or to comfort. So we try to motivate someone to action. You try to urge them forward. It deals with the future. It deals with having a goal. And this word, the second word, paraklesis, it's the most common Greek word used in the New Testament for this topic. But I want you to remember this word, paraklesis, for just a few minutes. Now, the last word is comfort in English. The Greek word is paramuthia. But this literally means calming, consoling, or comfort someone with a great degree of tenderness. We tenderly comfort someone if they lose a loved one. Now, in English, we could summarize all three of these words with my topic this morning. Encouragement. Encouragement means to comfort or to console others. Encouragement means to build others up so they're better Christians. Encouragement also means to admonish others at times, to help to motivate them to keep moving forward. At times, it takes great discernment to know what form of encouragement someone actually needs. So today, let's examine this word, encouragement. It's a spiritual gift that some are really, really good at. Others may not be so good at it. The parable of the talents teaches us to do the best with what we have, with what we're given. So whether it's a natural gift of yours or even a spiritual gift of yours or not, it's something we all need to work at. We all at times need encouragement. But my focus more is we all need to be able to learn to be able to give it to others. So the title of my message, if you like titles, is "But I'm Not an Encourager." But I'm not an encourager. We're going to try to address that issue today. So let's turn over to John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14, if you remember, this is part of what Jesus Christ told his disciples the night before he died. He knew that he was going to die, he knew he'd be crucified, but he also knew his disciples would face the darkest time in their life after that, at least for that time in their life. But he's trying to encourage them. So John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." Now the Holy Spirit here is called helper. Some translations say advocate. Some say comforter. Some say counselor. But the Greek word here is parakletos. Now I asked you to remember a Greek word a few minutes ago, which was paraklesis. That word meant encouragement and exhortation. Parakletos and paraklesis, they're not quite the same word, but they're pretty closely related. So what does that tell us? The Holy Spirit, it's a comforter, it's a counselor, it's a helper, but it's also an encourager to us. The disciples were given the Holy Spirit, in part, to help encourage them. Today, the Holy Spirit still encourages us. Now, the world we live in is pretty draining. We're physical, we get tired, we get frustrated, we get upset with things. On the other hand, God is perfect. He never gets discouraged. Yet he knows that we do. So God, through the Holy Spirit, he encourages us. Now, if he's an encourager by nature, if we're his children trying to be just like him, then we should also become encouragers. We cannot just say, "I'm not good at it." We have to help each other endure through the trials that we face, just like we heard in the first message. Discourage actually means to be without courage, not knowing how to go on. Encourage is the opposite. It helps to give someone hope. It helps to move them forward. So to encourage someone, it's to help move them forward. Now, sometimes people confuse compliments with encouragement. Maybe I say to you, "You look like you've lost weight," or "That shirt looks great on you." Now, while we should give out nice compliments, it makes us feel nice. But compliments are probably not going to give someone hope for the future. So whether we edify, whether we exhort, whether we comfort someone, the goal with encouragement is to help them move forward towards the kingdom. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. I'd be remiss if I don't mention someone who's literally nicknamed the Son of Encouragement. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Barnabas, he's actually not mentioned that many times in the Bible. He was not one of the highest ranking church leaders. Yet he was very instrumental in the early church. What lessons can we learn from Barnabas about being an encourager? So I have several points about, again, what we can learn from Barnabas and encouragers. So lesson number one from Barnabas is this. Point number one is encouragers are doers. Encouragers are doers. So if you're here in Acts 4, verse 36, let's read that. Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, some manuscripts say Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the very first introduction we have of Barnabas, beyond knowing his nickname that others gave him, he took his land, he sold it to others. Now notice his nickname's not the son of giving. He simply does this to help others out. He was being proactive. Encouragers are doers. If we get discouraged, it's difficult to do anything. We just want to sit there and not really do anything. We stop because we're frustrated. We cannot become an encourager unless we're doing something to help others. It's easy at times to think, "I should do this for this person," but then what happens? We never get around to it. Maybe we get busy. Maybe we think, oh, someone else will do it for them. Encouragers do things for others all the time. So this leads us to point number two. Point number two is encouragers don't expect anything in return. Point number two is encouragers don't expect anything in return. So an encourager does something with no strings attached. If they invite you over and you never invite them back, they don't get offended. Instead, they're looking for the next person to encourage. As humans, we tend to think, I did something nice for you. Why did you not do something nice back to me? But encouragers, they don't do anything for pretense. They simply do it because they realize someone needs comfort, someone needs exhortation. They aren't trying to impress anyone else. Consider Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter. All they were concerned about was looking good to others. What happened? They were struck dead for it. Barnabas had no pretenses. He was just trying to help others. That's just who he was. Point number three. Encouragers look at what God is doing in someone's life. I'll slow down so you can write that down. Encouragers look at what God is doing in someone's life. So if you would, start turning over to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. So again, point three is encouragers look at what God is doing in someone else's life. Let's consider the time period of Acts 9. Consider you lived in the early church, or you were living during this time period. Saul is persecuting the church. He's thrown maybe some of your family in prison. He gave permission to stone Stephen. But now some are saying, he's converted, he's a Christian. Now you'd probably be thinking, he's spying on us all. He's just luring us in to send us all to prison. It's exactly what the disciples thought at this time. But Acts 9, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, Barnabas seemed to be the only one who stood up for Paul with the disciples. They trusted Barnabas so much that Barnabas got them to trust Paul. But Barnabas told them, you have to look at what God is doing right now in the life of Saul. Look at his potential. That's how encouragers think. They don't focus on the sins or mistakes that someone's done in the past. Now, as humans, it's easy to see someone grow up. And you remember all the crazy things they did while younger. Sometimes you remember those even years later. I'm glad that's not the case. I did a lot of dumb things as a teenager. I did a lot of dumb things as a young adult. But yet I'm still able to speak. So it's good that people move past that. Encouragers help people out of their current sin when needed. But the focal point is what God is doing in their life. Barnabas saw this in Paul. And what happened? Barnabas ended up actually training Paul. Now, we know Jesus trained Paul for 3 years, but Barnabas was Paul's mentor. He physically trained him. I suspect Barnabas knew that he was training Paul to be a great leader. Now, let's skip ahead in the story. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. Let's start in Acts 15, verse 36. This is another example of Barnabas looking at what God was doing in someone's life. Once again, Barnabas saw the potential. Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. So Paul and Barnabas, they'd started churches all over. They wanted to visit them. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Now this appears to be Mark from who wrote the book of Mark. Verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So what happened here? Mark was a younger man. For whatever reason, he'd left them. He'd left their work. Now, it's not revealed why or what happened. But Paul already made up his mind. He basically said, Mark blew his chance. I'm not taking him. But Barnabas, just like he saw something in Paul, Barnabas saw God working with Mark. Barnabas was convinced that Paul was wrong and that God was using Mark. So what happened? Verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed. So Barnabas and Paul disagreed. Now this wasn't a doctrinal issue, but this was just a personal dispute based upon a judgment call. So even though there was some disagreement, Barnabas and Paul were still friends later on. Maybe even Barnabas realized at this time he could mentor Mark, just like he'd already mentored Paul. He realized, though, that he could give Mark courage. Maybe Mark was lacking in courage. That's what encouragers do. They see the potential in others. They see what God is doing, even when others do not see the same thing. Point number four is encouragers are filled with passion. Encouragers are filled with passion. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Encouragers are filled with passion. They have a passion for God's work, for God's purpose. Encouragers, what do? They ask, what does God want them to do? And then they simply do it. Barnabas looked for God's purpose, and then he did it. Now, Acts 11, verse 19 mentions there was a lot of persecution in the church during this time. But let's pick it up in Acts 11 and verse 20. Acts 11, verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke of the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So quite a number of new people started believing in God and Jesus Christ. Verse 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. What did they do? They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So a huge new group of people came in the church. Who did the disciples send? Barnabas, the encourager. He's going to encourage them. He was to go out and give courage to all these new people. Now, Jerusalem, I looked it up, it was actually about 300 miles from Antioch. So Barnabas had to take quite a trip to go to this new group of converts. It was tough at that time for the Jews to believe that Gentiles could be accepted. Many Gentile converts, they would have wondered, do I really belong in this church? But what happened? Barnabas, he encouraged them. He also would have encouraged everyone to endure through any persecution that may come up. So Barnabas was told to go, and what did he do? He just did it. Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them with all the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. If you look up this Greek word for continue, it means to remain, to abide, to cleave unto. Barnabas encouraged people with everything that they had to remain, to be steadfast, to abide in God. So Barnabas saw what God was doing. It really encouraged him. He then encouraged a ton of people who saw God's purpose. Encouragers, they're filled with a passion. If we lose that passion for God's way, we're going to become discouraged. But Barnabas, he always had that passion. He helped Paul. He helped Mark. He helped new people. I have no doubt that his passion was contagious. Is your passion contagious to others? Can others even see the passion that you should have? Step number five, or point number five, is this. Encouragers submit to the Holy Spirit. Point five is encouragers submit to the Holy Spirit. So encouragers, they submit to God, they submit to the Holy Spirit. They understand if God is doing something, they're going to submit to it. They do not try to push their will on God. Because they submit, they get encouragement and comfort from God. So let's keep reading here in verse 24. Acts 11, verse 24. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. God worked great things through him because he submitted to God. You know, not a single bad thing is ever said about Barnabas in the scriptures. That's pretty impressive. He's always fixing things. He's always moving people forward. He was never one of the major leaders, but he was someone that God really, really used for the early church. This moves us on to point number 6. Encouragers realize their limitations. Encouragers realize their limitations. Encouragers realize their limitations. Now, this is a hard point for most people, and I'm talking to myself here. Encouragers know they can't do everything. Maybe you know someone that needs comforting, but you realize you cannot give it to that person for whatever reason. So let's continue on and see this in verse 25. Acts 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, it seems like Barnabas had been in Antioch teaching the church for a while. He realized he needed help. He realized his limitations. He asked for help. Now, for so many of us, this is really, really hard. Now, being a strapping, robust, hulking male, so I think at least, but it's hard for me to ask for help. My ego, my vanity gets in the way. Barnabas realized that he needed help. This was a way to help the people, and it also helped Saul grow also. Verse 26 here, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They taught many people together. They worked as a great team. Barnabas didn't let his limitation hold the church back. Then I get to my last point here. Point number 7 is, encouragers will let others lead. Encouragers will let others lead. Encouragers will let others lead. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13 for this point. Now, this one is also a hard one. Again, I'm speaking to myself here. Most of us think my way is the best. But consider you're in charge of a team. You're doing a good job, but you're doing so well at training your team that one of your teammates becomes your boss. Carnally, that's really frustrating. Maybe you have a certain job at church always. You just don't want to give it up. But that's what encouragers do. Acts 13, let's read starting verse 11. Acts 13, verse 11. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now the main thing I want to get from this is, notice that Barnabas is the first one mentioned. He seemed to be the top guy. He was the one mentoring Saul. Now drop down to verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13. Now it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now Barnabas was in charge previously. By the time of this verse, when Barnabas and Paul, they're still traveling together, but now it says Paul and his party. Maybe that's unintentional, or maybe it is. William Barclay's Daily Study Bible says the following about this verse. Paul has assumed the leadership of the expedition. The lovely thing about Barnabas is that there is from him no word of complaint. He was a man prepared to take the second place so long as God's work was done. And what happened? We know Paul does go on to become a great leader in the church. He becomes above Barnabas. Barnabas let Paul lead. Do you let others lead and grow? That's what encouragers do. So even though there's really not that much written about Barnabas, he was a great influencer of the church. You could argue the modern church would not have been what it became without Barnabas. Do you consider yourself an influencer of the church? But let's turn over to shift gears here. Let's turn over to Esther chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. Esther chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. Let's just consider very briefly a few other encouragers from the Bible. Where am I going here in Esther? Mordecai. Mordecai was quite the encourager. If you remember, Mordecai was the older cousin of Esther, but he was a great source of exhortation for her. He remained constantly concerned about her welfare. Haman, if you remember him, tried to exterminate the entire Jewish race. Mordecai pleaded that Esther take the case of the Jewish people to the king. And his plea is pretty powerful. So let's read Esther 4, verse 13. Esther 4, verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." Verse 14. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai, he exhorted her to do what was right, even if she'd lose her life. It's a pretty powerful section of scripture. Well, let's consider another one, Aaron, the older brother of Moses, also from the Old Testament. Now, a lot of times we just think of Aaron making the mistake with a golden calf. But he was actually a great encourager also. If you think about it, he was the spokesman for Moses. He remained at Moses' side while Moses dealt with Pharaoh. Then he helped Moses with communicating with and leading the nation of Israel. If you remember the battle with the Amalekites, Aaron and Hur helped Moses to hold up his arms during that battle. You could even argue as an encourager, he helped Israel as their high priest. Now, there's also several powerful examples of people who encouraged others in the New Testament. Consider Silas, consider Titus, or even Paul, and the numerous times he used exhortation to help move people forward. It's an important trait we all should be growing in. So my question is, do you help others grow and move forward? Now, maybe you're thinking, I really want to help, but I don't think I'm a good encourager. How do you become an encourager? Well, there's an interesting verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. So let's turn over there, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. If you want to be an encourager, you should pray. You ask God to help you. That's not a surprise. But let's see what these two verses say. 2 Corinthians 1, we will read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Again, God is full of encouragement. But notice verse 4. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, it's a little confusing. Paul can be a little confusing sometimes, his wording. But God comforts us. It says in this verse, you pray to God, you ask him to give you encouragement, so that you may be an encourager. Because we receive comfort from God, we're able to give that comfort to others. And in other words, we're supposed to pass on that encouragement that only comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're constantly discouraged, you should question yourself about why God is not giving you enough encouragement. You have to go to God to receive it. We should pray for encouragement daily, for ourselves and for others. However, if you help to encourage others, it not only encourages them, but it encourages you also. So let's keep reading here in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now, Paul's life, it was hard, but he was doing it for others. He was finding encouragement in his trials because he's suffering for someone else. Verse 7 here, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Now, we're all going to become discouraged because we're physical. But when we suffer that, we receive encouragement. Since God is the encourager, he expects us to also become encouragers. And we have to be outward in our viewpoint. The more inward we are about ourselves and just concerned about ourselves, the less we're going to be able to encourage anyone else. So God gives us encouragement through the Holy Spirit and also through other humans. We need to look for ways to be encouraged by God, but we also need to look for ways to encourage other people. Now, we all, as we said, need encouragement from time to time. Certain groups, though, also need encouragement, probably more than some of us. Let's consider a few groups that may need more encouragement than others. Some of these are common sense, some you may have not ever considered. I'm just going to call these group A, group B, etc., just for note-taking to keep it easier. But look to encourage these different groups. Group A is going to be the teenagers. Group A is the teenagers. Now, if you aren't a teen now, do you remember being one? Do you remember how awkward you felt? I remember seeing every new pimple. I felt awkward. I felt ugly. I felt unathletic. I felt unsure. It's a very vulnerable time. And most teens go through this. Teens need more encouragement than most of us. Now, we can encourage teens. We can help them find areas where they have natural abilities. It's rewarding when teens are able to figure something out for the first time. Maybe they realize they're capable of fixing something or helping with something. As Mr. Myers was saying in the announcements, with camps being canceled, with Winter Family Weekend being canceled, we have fewer church activities where they can see their friends. It's even more important to encourage our teenagers. The church should be a place where teens feel welcomed, where they feel loved. Group B, second group I want to mention, is one-parent families. Second group I want to mention is the one-parent families. If you would, turn over to Psalm chapter 82, verse 3. So group B is one-parent families. If you would, turn over to Psalm chapter 82, verse 3. Now, we all know that kids benefit by having two parents. While we know it's true, unfortunately, it's not always possible. One-parent families have challenges that others do not. Sometimes single moms in the church will say, "No one from the church ever volunteers to do anything with their kids. Maybe take them out for ice cream, toss around a football with them, toss around a baseball with them." So let's look at Psalm chapter 82, verse 3. Here in Psalm 82, God is presiding over his heavenly court. Now, the Zondervan NIV Study Bible, it says God is calling to account those responsible for defending the weak and oppressed on earth. So Psalm 82, verse 3 says, "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy." Now, today, he's talking to his church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. God told Israel to give special attention to the orphans, to the fatherless, along with other groups. This also can include motherless. Help to encourage one-parent families. Group C I have. Group C is the sick. Group C is the sick. If you would, turn over to James chapter 5, verse 16. So group C that need extra encouragement are going to be those who are sick. If people are hurting, they're going to need encouragement. Consider Job when he was hurting. He's sitting in an ash heap. He's scraping boils off of his body. And his so-called friends come along. They didn't comfort him at all. Instead, they really just tormented him more than anything else. When people are sick, we should say we're praying for them. But it's easy to say I'm praying for you and then to forget about it. So if we actually tell someone we're praying for them, make sure we're doing it. But James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's comforting to know that others in the church are praying for us. But how do we actually encourage others that are very sick, that are in a lot of pain? Maybe they're at the end of their life. Well, pray for the right words. And then often, they really just want someone to listen and to be there for them. Even if you feel awkward and you don't really know what to say, just be there for them. Don't think someone else will step up. So that's Group C, the sick. Group D is going to be those who just lost someone. Group D is going to be those who just lost someone. For this one, let's please turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. So Group D is those who just lost someone. And we're going to read here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. So other than the ones that are living when Christ returns, we know we're all going to die. Paul calls it an enemy. So 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now notice it does not say, do not sorrow. If you notice, what it does say is, do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We know what the future brings with the first and second resurrections. We're going to see our loved ones again. We have that hope. But it doesn't mean that we aren't going to cry and mourn our loved ones, our ones we've lost. Having that hope is encouraging. Often family members who just lose a loved one, they want to talk about their loved one. They want to talk about memories. Let them talk about their spouse, their parent, their child. Once again, just be there for them. Don't think someone else will step up, because you may be that person that God is using. Group E, my final group here. Group E is singles and widows. Group E is singles and widows. Now, widows are another group that God told the Israelites to pay special attention to. We know a widow or a widower has lost his or her spouse. They're now alone. But the circumstances are quite different. But singles are also alone. They could be anywhere from 20 all the way up to 100. Now, I can understand what they're feeling more than some can. If you got married in your early 20s, if you're still happily married, I hope you know that's a great blessing, as you've never really been alone. And I love Amanda, my wife, dearly, but I didn't get married until my late 30s. I was an adult single for many years. I know what it's like to go to the feast alone, to have no one to eat with at times, to have no one to share your wonderful day or your horrible day. I would sometimes struggle with Friday nights. I really, really love people. I would get sad about being lonely on Friday nights. Those were really hard for me. So please consider this group also. It's not easy to be lonely. Whether someone's 29 and single or a widow who's 79, both may struggle with loneliness. Help to encourage this group. Now, knowing the different groups that may need encouragement more than others, what would you see in someone who is an encourager today? Let's just ponder a few traits you may see in a strong encourager in the church. They're going to love working with people. They love to be around others. They love doing things for others. They love being with others. They love to find lessons in life, but then they share those lessons, but they back that up with Scripture. An encourager is going to love to counsel people often. They're usually going to be good in communication and good with words. They're usually well-liked. They're positive. They also like to clear up conflicts quickly with others. They hate having a strained relationship. Often they bounce ideas off of others. Now, all of these are great things. All of these can be very helpful. But sometimes when we try to be encourager, some negatives can show up in that. If we're trying too hard, if we're more trying to do it ourselves instead of letting God lead us through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get so excited to give our advice to others that we can interrupt them. Sometimes encouragers can be so certain, if you take these steps, you're going to get better. But maybe it helped me, but it's not going to help you. So encouragers sometimes spill out opinions that are not needed. Sometimes encouragers can be self-confident in what someone else needs. This is why we have to pray. We have to ask God to help us improve and help us have discernment with helping others. Again, true encouragement, it comes from God's Holy Spirit. Some are blessed with it as a spiritual gift, but we can all work on improving what God has given us. Now, we all get discouraged. We need each other. God is an encourager. He gives us hope and courage through his Holy Spirit. And what are we to do? We're to share that with others. We're to help others, point them towards the kingdom. Hopefully, looking at Barnabas gave you some ideas of what an encourager is like. Don't forget the many groups of people, especially in the church, that need more encouragement than others do. Now, with the challenges of COVID, we're all more separated than normal. We can't even see each other's faces. We can't give hugs. We can't give handshakes. But what we can still do is watch out for one another. I know I'm not doing a great job at this, at looking out for others. When I wrote this, I was looking at me. My opinion, though, and I'll stress my opinion, I think too many in the church are not doing a very good job right now of taking care of others. It's not intentional. We all get busy. We get wrapped up in our own problems. And it's harder now because of COVID. It's harder to even get together with others. On the flip side of that, though, if we have a need, often we don't want to tell others our problems. We want to be completely self-sufficient. But how can your spiritual family help you if they don't know that you need help? I believe we all can improve with this. Please ask for help if you need it. Please offer help and encouragement to others as much as possible. I know I don't attend here. If I can help you in some way, though, please let me know. I'm happy to pray for you or do whatever I can. I believe the church needs to pull together more than ever in these trying times. It's easy to get lost. There's so many distractions out there right now. And if we're not careful, Satan will defeat too many of us if we don't look out for one another. So edify. Exhort, comfort. Your brothers and sisters need your encouragement.